Good morning. How are you guys doing today? I hope everyone is doing well. Had a really good service last night. It was looking forward to seeing what the vision is going to be like. So stay tuned for January 16th. Going to be a big day. I hope that many will attend. We're going to see what the pastor has in store for us going for the 2022, and sounds like you might be having some food too. So, welcome one and all. So let's get into chapter 4 of Luke, the temptation of Christ, and bring our we got a come back into our paintings again, so we can have some fun with that. So I'll bring the slide over here, my little mixture here, and you can see this is our new slide. Got my pointer back. And so here we got kind of on this side of the picture. I'll kind of point to them as we get to them in the verse. I was having a little trouble with this area up here, but I realized the artist was trying to kind of indicate that here we have Satan, who thinks he's going to be able to pull one over out on God, and Satan trying to go against Jesus, as we're going to see in this passage. It's like two men in a fishing boat, in a rowboat, with a bow and arrow going after a what looks like a military style aircraft boat over here with deck guns. So I think that that's what the artist is symbolizing by that. That being representing Jesus, and this representing Satan. And we know who's going to win in the end. Satan might be able to throw some darts for a while, but his time is coming. Okay. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Where we had left off, Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist. And we saw the Holy Spirit come down in a bodily form onto him. So now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the more I think about that, the more I think that that Jesus, even though he was sinless and he grew up without a sin nature, that he really didn't have the Holy Spirit or until he actually got to this point. And so that this is where he really can now continue his ministry with direct guidance from God the Father. During this period of time. Now we know that Jesus is deity, but I think there's certain aspects of being that when he was on earth, he gave up some powers that he didn't have, and particularly while he was growing up as a small child, until he was able to, his human side could mature, that his deity side had to wait for him to mature into adulthood. And so the Holy Spirit coming on him, I think it's representing that he received his full deity back again, that he had lost by coming to earth and becoming a man. I'm speculating a little bit on that. So, anyways, Luke 4:1. Where is my notes? There is my notes. So talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, some verses that kind of talks about that. I remember that this happened. I just mentioned it over in Luke 3:22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So that's God the Father speaking about God the Son and the Holy Spirit. So here we got again that basically all parts of the Godhead are right here at that moment. And now he's being led off into the Holy Spirit is taking him off into the desert to be tempted. And this is a prophecy actually that was talked about back in Isaiah 11, 2 through 4. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall they slay the wicked. This is kind of like a really quick prophecy of the beginning of Jesus Christ and also the end. You jump into Isaiah 61:1. We'll talk about this some more when we get to it. But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The famous verse, I hear that one a lot. It's used quite a bit by pastors. And talking about being led by the Spirit, Ezekiel 3:14, very similar thing here with Ezekiel. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Kind of another indication. This was a mortal man, of course. It wasn't Jesus Christ. But very similar here. The Spirit lifted him up and took him to another place. And that's basically also what happened here. Also over in Mark 1:12-13. And this is the parallel verses. This is a parallel verse to this one in Luke. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. So this is kind of what's indicating here on the picture. 40 days, no food. There's a beast. And there's Jesus. I'm not sure. I think this represents Jesus, but it might be him. I think it's him represents Jesus. He's got a rock in his hand, because shortly Satan is going to tempt him to turn that into bread. And we'll see that here in a minute. Also in Acts 8:39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Another time that the Holy Spirit actually physically moved somebody from one place to another. Okay, back to Luke, verse 2, chapter 4. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I'm sure he was pretty hungry after 40 days. I sometimes have trouble making it past one meal. I know I've had to fast before for medical reasons, and so I do know what it's a little bit like. I think my worst one was during surgery. I think I went pretty much a whole day without any food prior to a surgery. Even more than that, because by the time I had the surgery and got back and recovered, it was probably closer to 2 days. That's about the longest. And I can tell you, I was pretty hungry when I woke up after the surgery. So I can imagine after 40 days. They say, though, if you've ever fasted, that the first, I forget if it's 3 days or 5 days, somewhere there, if you can make it past that point, the body shuts down and it starts getting this energy off your fat. And it's actually beneficial for you in some ways if you can do that. But don't do it unless you have a doctor first, and you get prepared for it, because it's not something that you take lightly. Because the other thing is, it's coming out of a fast. You can't gain food too quickly. So it is something to do, and it's talked about that, you know, in times of high prayer times, when you really want to get deep in meditation with the Lord, they call it fasting and prayer, where you give up something and you pray and you dedicate that period of time to being in fellowship with the Lord over whatever the problem happens to be. That's quite a known way of doing things. So also being, couldn't help but think about in this verse, being 40 days tempted, this exact same thing happened to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai, probably talking to, most people believe that the actual person Moses was talking to up on Mount Sinai was Jesus pre-incarnate, before he came to earth as a man. Because Jesus has existed since day one. It's just that he left his habitation in heaven and came down and in the form of a baby, become a man, and be able to die for our sins, because he had to be like us to die for us. And so that was the whole purpose behind him coming to earth, was to live a sinless life, to where he could accept all of our sin and be the perfect sacrifice for us, and once and for all have an avenue for us to be able to reach the Father. God the Father, for those who don't understand, cannot tolerate being in the presence of sin. It's something he just can't do. And so when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that broke off the relationship. And so this whole time, God has been engineering a way to make sure to correct that. And the only way it can be corrected is for somebody to die for the sins of the world. And it has to be a perfect sacrifice. And none of us are perfect. So we can't, none of us can be a sacrifice. And so that there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And the only perfect sacrifice is Jesus, because he was born sinless of the Father. And so he lived a sinless life and died on the cross for us. So back to where we're at now. So in Moses' time, I was over in Exodus 34:28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That was when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. It was 40 days. Kind of another symbolic idea of what Jesus was going to go through. There's patterns all through the Bible. If you really look for them, you can find them pretty easily. And this is another pattern where Moses, upon receiving the word from the Lord, the law, he was 40 days and 40 nights. And now Jesus is going to be 40 days and nights fasting to prepare himself for his ministry to further be ready to die for us on the cross, and for his ministry to spread the good news, the gospel, and to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Okay, Luke 4:3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that stone that it be made bread. And so I think that's what's happening here, is that Satan has handed that stone to him and said, make it bread. And I love Jesus' response. And I want to point out here that Jesus always responds with the word of God. He never, and I think that's an important aspect to realize, is whenever we're defending our position on something, if it's in the Bible, then that's what we use as our defense, because that's the perfect law according to God. But also, you got to be careful there too, that you're not taking something out of context. So you need to research an area, not just pick one verse. But here's Jesus' response. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And as soon as I read every word of God, I couldn't help but think about John 1:1-3 and verse 14. Famous words, beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I think you jump down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh, this is when Jesus was born, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that it's another way of referencing God, Jesus as being the Word. So here he's saying in that verse we were just mentioning in Luke 4:4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So that we should be living by the word of God. Obviously, you need food too, but there's symbolically here. He's telling Satan that he follows the law, he follows the word of God, and that because it's Satan offering it is why he's refusing it. He ain't going to refuse food as long as the food is from a proper source. Okay, Luke 4:5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So that's what the artist here we see depicted here. I don't think we have any mountains quite that high, but being Satan does have quite a bit of power. He's not somebody you mess with. But he took him up here and he showed him the entire world. And basically, Jesus already knows it's, that at the end, and he hasn't got it yet, but in Revelation, I'll show you that, that Jesus ultimately, after he dies and is born again, that he's going to get the keys of the kingdom back. Right now, Satan has complete control of this world, with exceptions. He's only certain things he's allowed to do without getting God's permission. But he basically, he is the in charge down here on earth. Okay, verse 6. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Interesting verse here, because realize that Satan must have had the power to give this, or the way Jesus would have responded probably would have been different. But wait till you see what Jesus responds. He doesn't call him out on it, like saying, no, you don't. You can't give me that. You don't have the rights to it. But just within the fact that Jesus does not say that, it proves that Satan does have control over the earth. And he got that control back in Genesis. We'll go over that here in a minute. Let me finish reading these verses. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And again, we know that's biblical. A couple of things to note here. Again, I was going to mention that the reason Satan has control is what he pulled off in the Garden of Eden. And let's review a few of those verses. It's found in Genesis 3:2. And this is when Eve was deceived by him. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And of course, he's lying. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he said, he's here trying to convince Eve that, now you misunderstood him. No, you didn't understand what he was saying. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And it goes on to talk about the fact that now their eyes are open, they realize they're naked. And jumping down to Genesis 3:15, God finally gets a hold of them and says, and puts the curses on them, that they're no longer be allowed in the Garden of Eden, and all kinds of things. And this is when Satan won temporarily, and he got control of the planet. That's in Genesis 3:15. Pretty famous verses that probably heard quite a few times. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply the sorrow and the conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Okay, and so that's the point in time where we lost control as the children of God of the planet, and Satan gained control of it. So this whole time, basically, God has been devising a way to pay the penalty for that sin, so that we can all again enjoy fellowship with God again. So that's the reason, that's why Jesus has to die, because somebody has to die for this sin. And because we're not perfect enough, then it has to be somebody that is sinless, and that's Jesus. And that finally, when we get to Revelation 5, 1 through 10, is when we realize that Jesus has control back. He actually gets it back at the cross. He's going to, the full fulfillment of that prophecy of him is going to be in Revelation, which hasn't happened yet. And we should be witnesses of that. I'll just read through it real quick. It's in Revelation 5, 1 through 10. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open it and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He's talking about Jesus. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, as the sacrificial lamb, the perfect sacrifice, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. That's basically the title deed to the earth. And so that's the idea behind it. Up until Jesus' death on the cross, Satan had control of that. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." There's the verse there that states that Jesus is the only one that has achieved that right to open that seal and to redeem us to God because of he shed his blood. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." And it goes on more and more, and if you want to read that in Revelation 5. But that's the basic time frame that Jesus begins to reign again on earth. And just prior to that, in Revelation 4:1, in my opinion, is when we will be raptured and we will see the Lord in person. And it's interesting, if you, I haven't got it up on YouTube yet, but when I do, I should be up shortly. And then it'll be up on the website. A great sermon last night from Pastor Brother Enos. He preached last night on the rapture. Sunday night, check it out. Wednesday night. And also over in Revelation 19:10, and talking about worshiping God only, and in rebuttal to this particular thing that Jesus had said to Satan. There's some other places that's recorded. "And I felt as at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant." This is John, who was bowing to an angel. I'm using it as a reference to what the angel said. "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Also in Revelation 22:9, "Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which kept the sayings of this book, worship God." Also over in Matthew 2:11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary, and fell down and worshipped him." See, even Jesus was being worshipped by, this is the three magi from the east. "Worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Also in Revelation 4:10, The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, that'll be us doing that crown throwing. It'll be to the Lord Jesus. Okay, back to Luke. Luke 4, 9. They brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And so we can see that over in this picture, that he was, this is the temple. And if you saw, I think I've shown the picture quite a few times of the actual representation of what the temple was. It's probably 3 or 4 stories high. It was a way up there. And so basically Satan is coming here and saying, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself off of here, because God's angels will come save you. And that's basically I personally, this is the one verse that really helps me to make a decision whenever I'm trying to decide on what God's telling me. And I look to this verse as a way of understanding that, yes, we can trust God and that he will protect us, but not to be foolish about it either. And I like to use the analogy that, yes, I know that God will protect me, but it doesn't mean I'm going to step out in front of a 18-wheeler barreling at 50 miles an hour and expect to live. That's just being, and that's testing God, and that's basically what Jesus is going to say here. And he brought him to the Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, at least any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And I love Jesus' response. And Jesus answered, saying unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's right. We got to be good stewards of what God has given us, I think. And that we just don't do stupid things thinking God's going to save us. Now, if some accident happens and God saves us, praise the Lord. But I wouldn't think that we should expect it and do daredevil type stuff in order to see if God's going to protect us. And some other places we see this about not tempting God over in Matthew 4:7. And Jesus said unto him, it is written against again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is the same story in Matthew. Also in 1 Corinthians 10:9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That's another time that somebody tried to do some and ended up dying because they tempted the Lord and the Lord didn't save them out of it. Over in Hebrews 3:8-9 also. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. He's talking about there that when God had taken care of them in the wilderness for 40 years by dropping manna each day for them to eat. And that's in that circumstance, God decided to do it that way. But don't always assume that that's that. You need to sit by and not work because God's going to provide for you. There's other passages that kind of speak to that. Paul likes to talk about that because he always worked to continue his ministry and that he wasn't afraid to work to earn money. He didn't expect a handout. And so I think that I love the analogy that let's say God provides the shovel and the seed. But if you stand there with the shovel, just holding the shovel and the seed, nothing's going to grow unless you actually plant it. So you need to dig the hole and put the seed in. God may provide, but he doesn't necessarily, he expects us to work also. I like that analogy of the, we should be out there earning a living and that God will provide that, that income so we can go purchase food is a basic idea. And just to realize too that Satan also knows scripture. He is he's quite intelligent. He's had 6,000 years to learn the Bible, so he knows it backwards and forwards. He knows it so well that so this thing that he had mentioned here, let me just review it real quick. when he said about dashing your foot against a stone. Let me see where that's at. Yeah, in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's actually in the Bible. It's in Psalms 91. So you can see here that Satan is used in Scripture. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee on all thy ways. Thou shalt bear thee up in the hands, lest I dash thy foot against the stone. So that, but if you read the whole psalm, that is not what God is talking about. See, Satan has a way of pulling just what he needs. So he might quote just enough scripture to convince you that it's of God. But if you got to take the full context of what is being talked about too. So be careful about using single verses without reading what the verse is about in the general context of the chapter. I know that during my studies, I point to these verses, but I'm careful to try to pick two or three so that we know that we're not just picking on one. Okay, also in Acts 17:11, and this is talking about here, I just wanted to bring these two, these are my last few verses, is that it's important for us to search the scriptures and to understand. And I think that, you know, seeing that we got Satan, you know, using scripture to try to get his way here. And what I was thinking of when I was studying it is that it's true that we need to listen to what we hear, like if you're listening to a preacher and he's preaching about something. But it's also important to do our own reading and make sure that what we're hearing is correct. Because there is a lot of false teachers out there that are have an agenda that may not be of God, and that they may lead us astray. So it's important for us to be also reading our Bibles and verifying what we're hearing. Does it sound right? And so the verse on that is Acts 17:11. I like to call it it's my go-to verse when it comes to reminding myself to always search the scriptures. And this was when Paul was in Thessalonica. He had noticed that they were always studying the scriptures. And so he made this comment. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And this is he's actually talking to, in this case, he's talking to, he's talking about Thessalonica. As being that they were not as honorable by searching the scriptures. I forgot where he was at. Oh, the Bereans. Sorry, it's right there in the verse before it. So he was talking to the Bereans. That's why, and sometimes you might even hear this called, the Bereans were much more, they were very dedicated to certain searching the scriptures. That's where this verse came out. And the other one I love is over in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's easy to remember. If you remember the 2 Timothy part, it's 3:16, just like John 3:16. A great verse to remember. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, through furnished unto all good works. So the big thing there is to make sure you're always testing what you're hearing. And even if you're, the way God speaks to us is through our inner spirit, and that we get the general feelings from Him that way. I like to call it the gut feeling, but when the Holy Spirit is in you, you actually get it from the Holy Spirit. Well, it's important too to make sure that because you realize that Satan can do the same thing. He can whisper in your ear, and we already just said that he knows Scripture too, and so we got to be careful that when we hear something that it's of the Holy Spirit and not of Satan. And so it's important to do this and to research. So whenever you get a feeling that God is leading you to do something, I think it's important to also read the Bible. And I like to even say to God at times, Lord, I get the sense you want me to do this or that. Can you please confirm that and help me to see that in your word. And it's funny that almost every time I'll get some kind of confirmation. Either I'll be walking along and I'll hear a conversation of somebody talking about something totally irrelevant to what I was thinking, but it confirms what God was saying. Or I'll be in my daily readings. I won't necessarily always pick the same verses, but it'll just pop up. And it's like a confirmation from God saying, yep, that's for me, and you can go with it. So when you hear people say that I'm going to pray and seek God's guidance on it, that's kind of the way he does that. He gives us that inner feeling that something is either right or wrong, and that and it's up to us to verify that, that it's not Satan, it's not a demon, and it's not just, it's not our own will, too. That's easy to do, too. I've caught myself doing that. So, last verse for today, Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And yeah, trust me, Satan is not done. He's still not done. And this was some 2,000 years ago. So, that was first part of the temptation. We'll get into the next part of the chapter tomorrow. And we'll enjoy. You guys all have a great day, and we will talk to you again tomorrow. Oh, let me real quick, too, say that if anyone's here that does not know the Lord of, let me just bring my, so you can see me. You know, I always want to reach out to anyone out there, too, that is really searching for what meaning in life is, and that you don't know the Lord. And it's so important in this time frame. You know, we're all seeing things happening around us that are just really driving and wondering what's going on. You know, it just, things are different. And that's the end times, and that's the things that the Lord has shown us. And it could be that general feeling you're getting that the Lord is kind of tugging at you and going, I want you to be mine. And that, and all you need to do is accept him. But right after this video is a nice short video of a few verses that you need to look at, and a prayer at the end that you too can become a child of God. And I hope you do. If there's anyone out there that does not know the Lord, that you'll seek him and look for him. And he will give you that inner peace you're looking for. I praise you and thank you. And if that does happen, please let me know. And if you live in the area of Florence, Arizona, I hope to see you on Sunday at the church. We're at Florence Baptist Church. We're on Willow Street in Florence. And please stop by. And love to find out that you were touched by the Lord. And we give you give him all the praise always. Now, you all have a great day, and we'll talk to you later.